For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 4, for a text verse. Titled the message this morning, Abiding. Just one word, abiding. John 15, 4, the words of Jesus here, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." The word abide and abiding comes from a Greek word which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, or tarry. In today's dictionary, the word abide means to remain, continue, or stay, to have one's abode, to dwell, or to reside, to continue in a particular condition, attitude, relationship, and etc. And then there's another definition that doesn't really pertain to the way it's used here, but that would be to put up with or to tolerate or to stand. You know, I can't abide. Almost can't stand, you know, such and such about somebody. We look at this so far as abiding. Jesus is saying, telling us here that we should abide in him and that he wants to abide in us, which means remain. And some translations would use that word remain. Remain in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it remains in the vine, no more can ye except ye remain in me. And that would be, I think, a plausible translation as well, to use the word remain. He is saying you cannot bear fruit unless you abide, unless you remain in me. I had to think of Saul. Saul was a sincere man prior to his conversion. And I believe it gives evidence of that when we look at the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. Saul was persecuting the Lord Jesus, in reality, by persecuting the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus to do some more, take more people captive, more followers of Jesus captive, and bring them to, I guess, Jerusalem to be tried, persecuted, killed, whatever. When Jesus shone his spotlight on him and he knocked him to the road and he was blind and he cried out, you know, well, maybe first of all, Saul cried out and said, "Lord, you know, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And then Saul cried out, and this gives evidence to the fact that Saul was a sincere man. He cried out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know, if Saul would have been not wanting to abide and remain in his relationship with the Lord, which at that point, Saul thought that God the Father was the only one, Saul, I believe, would have not cried out in that sense. You know, I think Saul didn't really associate Jesus as being part of God, as being connected to God. He would have just looked at him as an imposter, you know, a fake, not the real God. So when Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting," he was, you know, maybe there was a light bulb starting to go on and he was thinking, well, maybe there is some connection here. And because Saul wanted to abide, he wanted to continue, he wanted to remain in God. He wanted to remain in that relationship, as that Greek word means, to remain or to stay in a given place or relationship. Expectancy, a place where we expect God's blessing and God's favor and God's relationship with us and God's fortress, as the psalmist said, his refuge, a place of comfort, things that we expect to receive from God when we abide with God. Saul wanted that to continue. He wanted a relationship with God. So therefore he cried out, "Lord, what is it that you want of me? What do you want me to do?" And if he would not have wanted that, I don't think he would have cried out with that question. You know, he would have been set on continuing on to Damascus, even if, you know, probably if he would have had to done it blind, he would have done his best to continue in that way if he wouldn't have been interested in abiding with the Lord, with God. So how is it with us this morning? I had to think of the message that Melvin Rose preached here a couple weeks ago when he asked, what is lacking in our Anabaptist churches? Is there a lack in abiding? A lack in staying in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We look at people in the Bible like Noah, for instance, where, you know, there was some discussion about how many people were on the earth before the flood. Some think there could have been more than there are now. You know, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But the point being that Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their three wives were eight out of the many people that were abiding, were continuing a relationship with God, that were interested in continuing that relationship. And he stood alone. Today, we're in a situation where, you know, it's almost considered popular to be a Christian. You know, we don't have to buck the trend, if you will, to be a Christian. We don't have to, you know, have a lot of opposition, mocking, and ridicule to be a Christian. It's considered, you know, a good thing in the culture that we have been raised in. You know, when you are a devout person and you live well within the church standards and well within the things that we have been taught and what the Word of God teaches, you are looked up to, you are admired as a model Christian. There is none of this ridicule, or very little, I maybe shouldn't say none, but very little of this ridicule and mocking, that scoffing that Noah probably had to put up with, Noah and his family. You know, do you really think it's going to rain? We were at the Ark Encounter the first part of last week, and found it interesting. The question was asked in the little video that they showed, the question was asked, what is Methuselah doing, you know, the father of Noah? And the answer that they gave there was that he's doing very little except bragging about how old he is. Well, I kind of think that's probably not true, but, you know, it was a little humorous to think that he was the oldest man, 969 years. But I would like to think that with, you know, the character that we see in Noah, that Methuselah may have been doing a lot of praying, you know, for his son. But I think, if I have it correct, he died before the flood came. Otherwise, you know, he probably would have been on the ark as well. I'd like to do a little illustration here. Someone shared part of this, and I feel the Lord gave me some more to add to this. Here some time ago in a discussion we were having, someone explained our relationship with God, you know, being a Christian, as something like this. I don't know if you can see that okay in the back or not. That circle would be God, And in that circle with God, I don't really have enough room to write, but you could put truth, you could put love, you could put perfect. You know, there are a lot of attributes of God. Light would be another one. God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. You could put in that circle. When we come to the age of accountability, we are out here. We are outside this circle, and I guess you could call this salvation. When God drew us, we came to this door, if you will, and we had to choose. God drew us to the door, and we had to choose whether or not we wanted to come in towards God, or if we wanted to continue on our journey going the opposite direction, which is where we were headed before we were born again, to varying degrees, you know, depending on what all we were into and the direction or what all we were doing and maybe the age we had before we were born again. We all were going away from God. In Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. Those things were manifest in us. The adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I mean, there's a whole list, and you could just add to that. And it says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we were obviously, to some degree, we were into those kind of things because of the carnal nature, because of Satan and his demons. And we were going away from God. So we chose, those of us who believe and are born again, we were drawn to this door, if you will, coming in. And we could put the name of Jesus there because He is the door by which we enter into salvation with God. And Jesus, of course, would also be in here with God because they are one in the Holy Spirit. But God drew us and we came into this circle and we move toward God. This scripture here is saying that Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So as we are coming in here, we enter in here, I believe we are abiding with God, with Jesus. You know, maybe not perfectly, but we are abiding. We are saved. We are in the ark. You know, maybe sometimes we are going through here and we come to decisions in life. We come to crossroads and we have to choose, do I want to go this way? Do I want to continue on towards God? There are things that God allows, that God puts in front of us, and we have to choose, what do I want to do? And maybe sometimes we turn around and we make a U-turn and we head back out because there's something that seems more important to us. Not saying that we are outside of salvation. And, it is, I believe only God knows where that line is, where, when it is and where it is that we cross that line. The Bible tells us that no man can pluck us out of this part right here, out of salvation. No man can take us out of that. We alone can make that choice to say, I'm going to make a U-turn, I'm going to go back out, and I'm going to cross this line, and I'm going to continue out and do my own thing. The goodness of God, it says, leads us to repentance. So when we are headed this way, the will of God is not that we would go away from Him. We are still abiding Him. Maybe the abiding has become less because we have maybe ripped away, and we'll look at Romans 11 maybe a little later where it talks about being grafted into. We have ripped away some of that protection, and God allows us to do that because God gave us freedom of choice, And God allows us to do that. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, and he would have us to make another U-turn and to turn back and come back towards him again. God always wants us to be moving towards him. That is the will of God. That is the heart of God. And in here, the Bible tells us that he that fears is not made perfect in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if we come into here, and we might say that's impossible for us to make it into that, well, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if we could move into this circle where God is, where it's light, it's truth, it's love, perfect love casts out all fear, and we would always get all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our words, everything we do would all be coming from God, from the true vine, from Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't be afraid, would we? We would never think a scary thought. We would never think a sinful thought. We would never think a lustful thought. That is the new man that the Bible says is created in true righteousness and holiness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if we could live and move and have our being in here 24/7, 365 days a year, then we would be made perfect in that love. But because we are human, nothing is lacking on God's part. We are human. We are out here because of our humanity. We very seldom attain to that. You know, there's probably some instances in the Bible, I can't think of any right now, where there were people who, you know, possibly attained to that in moments in their lives where no matter what was happening to them, their focus was on God, on Jesus Christ. Well, like, for instance, Peter, when he walked on the water. When Peter stepped out of that boat, his focus was so entirely on Jesus that the water and the waves and the wind and all that didn't mean a thing to him. The perfect love of God was casting out all fear he had of that. Well, it didn't last very long till he saw the waves. He felt the wind and he began to sink. You know, that's what happens to us when we look out and we see those things because we're human. And I'm looking here at the first verse here. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And Jesus is using this vine, the vineyard, as an illustration to make his point. He says, I am the true vine. The vine is what's attached to the earth. It's what's growing up and out. And he says, my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one, the caretaker, we could say, of the vineyard. He is the one that goes through this vineyard and looks for the fruit and, you know, possibly gets a grape and eats it. You know, that's what we would do as a caretaker, wouldn't we? See a ripe grape, we would pluck that, we would eat it, or we would take it and we would press it. We'd make grape juice, you know, all kinds of good things. And I think that is what Jesus is wanting us to see here, is that God, our Creator, the one who planted the vineyard, who is the owner of it, the caretaker of it, he is walking through and he is wanting us to be abiding in him, and he is wanting to see fruit. And he makes that clear here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So why does the branch not bear fruit? It's because it's not abiding. And that is a part that is lacking in us. When we do not abide, we don't bear fruit. When we do abide, we do bear fruit. You know, and so many times we may create our own thing out here, like religion, for instance, where we create religion and we try to abide by performing in religion, and we're like dead branches. We forget our need, that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, that we cannot ever, never, ever work hard enough or be good enough to bring about our own salvation. We cannot do it. It's impossible. You know, if it would be possible, God would not have needed to send Jesus to the cross to make this possible for us. And by the way, this is where we're going to be when Jesus says, or when God says it's enough, and he sends Jesus to receive his bride. We're going to be in here in that perfect love and that light and that truth where everything is perfect. That's where he wants it, and that's his purpose, is for us to go through life. We came from God, and he wants us to go through life living for him, drawing others to him, making a difference in our lives, finding the purpose that God has for us. And by the way, when we need to find our purpose, it only comes by abiding in Jesus Christ. You know, my wife and I had gone for counseling back in August or whenever it was. This is the first time that we had done the Taylor-Johnson temperament test. And that test showed that I have a locked heart. And I've been praying and I've been asking God to show me, you know, what do you want? You know, the real me that you see is in here somewhere, because I'm locked up. And I, you know, I'm asking God, you know, how can I change this? How can I unlock this heart? Well, this is what he showed me. Abide. You know, we can try ever so hard to bring about change through religion, through a flurry of spiritual activity, by trying harder, by working harder, and we just spin our wheels and we go backwards. Because when we do that, we are separating ourselves from Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When our faces are turned towards God, towards Jesus Christ in faith, that is when we really abide, and that is when we draw closer to God. That is when God can bring about the real change in us. You know, the old saying, you know, you become like the people you associate with. Well, when we associate with Jesus Christ, we guess what? We become more like him. You know, the same thing is true when we put materialism out here, something that we maybe struggle with. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we struggle with materialism. And we struggle, and we struggle. And you put in there, you know, whatever it is, that is lust, or, you know, whatever your prime sin is, the thing that you struggle with the most, put that in there. The more you focus on your desire to overcome that sin, materialism, or whatever it is, the more of that you get, because you're focusing on the sin. But when you turn your eyes and your faith, your spiritual eyes towards God, towards Jesus Christ, guess what? That materialism fades into the background. When we really get an eye full of Jesus. Denny Kenniston said this: our love for Jesus will affect how we view that world out there. And when our love grows cold, the world looks pretty good. So when we turn around and we start looking out and we start looking at that materialism and we start looking at the things out here, our love grows cold and those things start looking pretty good. Satan doesn't just come as a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light. He said, but when our love is hot, we look at this world and we see it under judgment. We can look at it and know it's all going to burn up, every bit of it. The words of Denny Kenniston. And the Bible tells us that, you know, this whole earth is going to burn up. All the elements out there are going to burn up. And we can work ever so hard for it, but it won't get us anywhere. So when we are going towards God and we're bringing fruit, he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And I believe that's what happened in the life of Job. I believe that's what happened in the life of Abraham. When God said, take your only son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. He wanted more fruit. He brought about a purging. When we go around this way and we're headed out, guess what? God puts tribulation. God allows things to come that we have to choose. Do I want to continue in this? We don't just drift out there. We don't just fall out there. We don't lose our salvation. We leave it. We choose to go out there. God, the Holy Spirit, is always drawing us, leading us to repentance, leading us back, because that is where God wants us. He wants us to abide. Going on to read, he says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, says. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You know, when we turn away from God and we make our religion thing, it's powerless. It has a form of God in us, but it's powerless, denying the power thereof. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's when we choose to stay outside of here, or we leave and we go outside of here. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. That's because we are turned towards God, and the words, that the thoughts that we have are coming from God, are coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're abiding in him, his Holy Spirit, and his words, the words that we say, the words that we ask, are coming straight from God. So of course he's going to give us what we ask of him. He tells us in James that, you know, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. You know, he calls us adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses. He says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. That is his desire, that we would have joy, that we would have gratitude and joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. When we were out here, we didn't choose God. God chose us, and God drew us. The Bible says, no man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And we can only do that as we turn towards God and as we abide in Jesus Christ. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Time is going faster. I'd like to turn briefly to Romans chapter 11 yet. Here in Romans 11, he is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He asks a question in verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he's referring to the last part of verse of chapter 10, where he says that Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, or you could say a contrary people, a people that are contradicting themselves. They are disputing, you know, like the Pharisees in that day. They said, the Jews said, We are Abraham's children. We have never been in bondage to any man. They were the ones who Jesus said, you have made clean the outside of the cup, the platter, but within it's full of all uncleanness, dead man's bone, and so forth. And so Paul is asking the question here, did God cast away his people? No. The goodness of God was leading them to repentance the whole time they were leaving and they were going out and contradicting themselves, making life hard for themselves, rebelling against God. And they were doing that in spite of all the obstacles that God put in their way. They chose to go over those and keep on going. And that's the way it is with every one of us that leave God. God didn't cast them away. God let them go. He gave them choice, just like he did us. He says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, in verse 2. And then he says how that, if we go on and read this chapter, which I won't read the whole thing, he says that some of the branches were broken off so that we could be grafted in. That's down here in verse 17. And he says, don't boast yourself against the branches. Don't think you're better than the Jews, God's people, that rebelled against God. He says, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Remember the root. Remember the vine is holding you up. You can never live on your own. What happens when you cut a branch off a tree and you lay it out there? It dies. It has no life in itself. Yeah, you could cut a willow limb off and you can put it in the water and it puts out roots and you can plant it and it grows and becomes a tree of itself. Doesn't work that way with us because there's only one vine. There's only the true vine. It's only Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. Many of us have tried, probably. Does not work. Thou wilt say then, in verse 19, that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, not necessarily. He says, because of unbelief, because of the hardness of their heart, because they chose to go out, they didn't have faith, that's why they were broken off. And he says, you are standing by faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. And he's not talking about being afraid, but he's talking about having a reverence. And I think it's like it was when Moses came to that bush that was burning there in the desert. And the bush was burning, but the bush wasn't being consumed. And Moses came near to see what's going on here. You know, why is this bush on fire, but it's not being burned up? And God told him, take your shoes off, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. A reverence. That is the kind of thing it would be fitting for us to take our shoes off right now. To think that we as Gentiles have been grafted in, that God made that slit into the true vine, and he took us and placed us into there, and he bound us up and grafted us in, that he wants us to abide in that. We should take our shoes off in reverence for that. And God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, so many times we try to be holy by the religion, by the things that we do. That's not holiness. Holiness comes from abiding. The real change, the real holiness comes from within. The life of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It doesn't come from the outward. That is filthy rags, is what God says in his word. He says, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So if we also choose to leave in unbelief, God will let us go. And it grieves him at his heart. And he puts obstacles in front of us. But his real heart's desire is for repentance. For us to abide in him. For us to come back. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, on those which chose to go out in unbelief, severity, the wrath of God. But on them, but toward thee, the one who is believing, the one who continues in faith, he says, goodness. If thou continue, if you abide, that was one of the words, the definition of abiding was to continue. If thou continue, if you abide in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. if you turn around and you continue in unbelief and going away from God. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That is the heart of God, that they would come to repentance and would make a U-turn and would come back. He says, for God is able to graft them in again. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he is able to save to the uttermost, it says in the word. For if thou wert cut out of the wild, for if thou wert cut out of the wild, the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You know, that is the beauty of it. There is room for all of us in Jesus Christ, the true vine. Whosoever will may come. I praise God that that window of opportunity is still open this morning, that we can come. You know, no matter where we find ourselves, if we're out here, if we're in here, we're going out, or we're coming in, there is room for every one of us. And I praise God for that. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And I don't profess to know what this is all saying, but I like to think that today is talking about a spiritual Israel. It's not necessarily talking about the Jews so much, but it's talking about a spiritual Israel. The Jews, the ones who believe, become spiritual Israel, God's chosen people. That door is open. Where are we this morning? Are we abiding? What is the direction that we are taking? The heart of God is that we come to Him, that we draw close to Him, that we come within this circle, that we get all the thoughts, all the words, all the actions, the things that we do from this circle, from this truth, this light, this love, and that we make a difference in life. Let's kneel and pray.